Amen. Let's turn again to that portion of God's Word that we read a bit earlier. And with that portion open before us, let's further ask the help of the Lord. Oh, for the breath of the Spirit. Oh, for the might of the sword, leading us on to inherit all that in Jesus is stored. Lord, open our eyes tonight to the truths, indeed the great gospel truths set before us in this portion of thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You will perhaps know that the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster has a prison ministry. There are chaplains in our universities, but we also have chaplains in the prisons here in Northern Ireland. Reverend Morrow, Reverend Smiley, and myself are the chaplains to those prisons, and we have assistance from other ministers in carrying out that work. From the early 80s, I think it was 1981, certainly no further back than 1981 anyway, that I had the opportunity to go into the prison that is situated near our Limavady church, 11 miles away. And at that time there was a prison officer, a tradesman. He taught prisoners different trades in the congregation, who encouraged me to go down. He says there's a great opportunity down there. And so I made a representation to those who were in control up here in Belfast at the time, and I was allowed in to that prison. Myself and my organist, Miss Rita Norris, who's still alive to this day, went down each Sunday morning. We had in that prison between 70 and 80 men every Sunday morning. And we had to divide the service into two, of course, which meant we had two services, because they wouldn't allow that many men to congregate together in the prison. But you know, all down through those years, there are men that I can remember. They have somehow or other stood out and have stuck in my mind. They weren't all saved men, but they were men that were left upon my heart. I remember one man, his name was Stanley. Stanley's dead now and he's with the Lord. But he came from the Upper Shankill, the Glencairn area, and at that time that was the height of Dr. Paisley's ministry, coming into the 60s, 70s and 80s. Things were happening all around the place. There was a great following of Paisley, and of course they would have come to hear one of Paisley's men. And I remember Stanley. I don't know why I remember remembered him. But the men were really enjoying the grand old gospel hymns. We were singing them as loud as we could, and the accordion was being played. I suppose to them it sounded a bit like the 12th of July. Maybe that's why they were enjoying it. But I remembered Stanley all down through the years. And there's another young chap who goes to our John Knox church now, Walter McBride. And Walter got saved in the prison and works among young people up round the Shankill. And he's a member of our John Knox church. And I've kept in touch very much so with Walter. And Walter would say that Stanley was asking, "How's wee Wesley?" It was all down through the years. Of course, he was smaller than I was. I'm not big, but he was smaller than me. But you know, a few years ago, Stanley got saved. He always had an interest in the things of the Lord. Not overtly so, but you knew that stuff was getting through. Now, I never led him to the Lord, but he certainly sat under the ministry. And about 2 Novembers ago, he died. Still lived about the Shankill area. And 2 men from another church got speaking to him, and they were able to tell Walter he got saved. He got saved. There's another big fella from Glasgow, a big UVF man, and he came over here, big Davy. And Davy's dead and buried. He's in Roselawn. But Davy never missed a service. He married a girl from the Donegal Road. She worked in the city hospital, and very, very rarely missed a service. He loved the service. One day after tea in the prison, he went out into the yard to play football with the other men, and he went out like a light. He went out like a light. They asked me to take his funeral. He was buried from the Dublin Road and buried in Roselawn. But he's another man that stands out. Men who came up rough. Men who wouldn't have been used to going to church outside. But here they were, sitting under the sound of the gospel. Another more recent man was another big man. He played rugby for Ireland. And he was misrepresented and falsely accused and finished up with a 4-year sentence, the most of which, all but about 3 weeks, he served, and then they threw the case out. I think that man should never have been here. But for a year, David came back to the Lord. For a year, every Friday morning, David and myself met together, and we read the scriptures, we prayed together. It was an up and down sort of one Friday. He would have been full of expectation and anticipation, and another Friday he would have been very much down. I remember giving him a lovely little verse from the book of Daniel. There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And he did that for Davy. Davy got out. It certainly was cleared of anything that he was accused of. Another man, a Roman Catholic man, kept his head down low in the prison simply because he was an ex-policeman, and many of the boys in the prison, he knew, and they knew him. So he had to lie low within the prison. Sean and myself met every Friday morning, and we went through the scriptures. He's not saved. Pray for Sean. He's still about today. He's working in London at the moment, but had a real interest in the things of the Lord. I was in today, I do my service in the afternoons. Now, I used to do it on a Sunday morning. I used to have to roll out of bed about 6 o'clock and get ready and go down. But they changed the times for all the prison officers, and I was in before some of them, and prisoners weren't even out of their cells. So I decided to go for the afternoons. And I was down this afternoon, and there's another man called Joe. And Joe was really, really, really troubled about his past. And him and I have had conversations over this last while about being saved. And he really is concerned. He was brought out of the prison today, almost doubled over in two. They had to bring him to hospital. He's bleeding in his urine and in his stools, and I don't know what's happening there, but do pray for Joe. Pray that the Lord will touch his heart. Pray that the Lord will save him. Why am I telling you all these things? I could tell you much more, but why am I mentioning these things to you? Well, we have read tonight about two prisoners brought out of jail. And down through the years, we, and I'm including the other chaplains, have seen many prisoners go out of jail. And we wonder how they have fared and how they've got on. We wonder how things have gone with them spiritually more than anything else. And it's quite natural for us as chaplains to do that. We have a tremendous opportunity to pray for the chaplains and pray for the work among the prisoners. But we've read of two tonight that got out. And for one, it fared well. But for the other, it fared ill. Now, on the surface, of course, people looking at the two men that were crucified, one on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have said it certainly didn't go well with those boys. But we know from the record that God has left on his word that it was well with the one, and it was woe for the other. And I want us tonight to look at the experience of this repentant thief. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Four simple things about this repentant thief. First of all, he was characterized by fear. You see, we're told in verse 39 that one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Christ. And they began to say to him, "If thou be the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you are who you claim you are, save thyself and us." Now, we know from the other Gospels that both these men, both the malefactors, initially poured scorn on the one on the center tree. But something was happening in the heart of one. And when his colleague in crime, if you like, said, "If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, save thyself and us," the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Something began to happen in the heart of this man as he was writhing in agony, and crucifixion was an agonizing death. As he was getting near the time when he would depart this world, the fear of God began to take hold upon him. No doubt he began to consider as much as he could in these circumstances what a ruinous life he has lived. No doubt he began to consider as much as he could in these circumstances that he's accountable, not just to the authorities that have been meting out their punishment to him, but he's accountable to God Almighty. "Dost not thy fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly?" Here he is, a few short hours from breathing his last. Here he is, a short time from going out into the vast and endless eternity, not right with God, not yet ready for heaven, but something's happening within his heart. There's fear, there's dread, there's anxiety, there's concern. Oh, he's lived all of his life without that. But here, as his life ebbs to its close, God mercifully begins to work in his heart. "Dost not thy fear God" implies that he himself was beginning to fear the Lord. We would ask you that question tonight: dost not thy fear God? Oh, you may at this juncture in your life be healthy, living, and well, but who knows? Who knows what the rest, the balance of this day holds? I mentioned to you about the big fella from Glasgow, a big, fit, healthy fella, and he went out and kicked the ball about with the others, and he went out like a light. He just dropped. And who knows? We know not the day of our departing. We know not the time of our deaths. Are you right with God? Are you ready for heaven? He was characterized by fear. And then the second thing was, he recognized his folly. As the one said, "If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you are who you claim to be, save thyself and us." His colleague rebuked him, took him to task. "Dost not thy fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds." Here he is, nailed to a cross. Here he is, in pain and in agony, and he acknowledges that what he's going through, he justly deserves it. We receive the due reward of our deeds. So not only did the fear of God take hold upon him, but he recognized the folly of living life without the Lord. His whole life. We don't know what age he was, but we can assume he certainly wasn't a young man. But he lived the whole of his life without regard to the Lord, and without regard, it seems, to his fellow men. And here he is, reaping a bitter harvest. How about you? Have you lived your life without the Lord? Have you embraced and pursued sin all your days? It's amazing. There's a lovely little text. It's a challenging text right at the end of the epistle of James. And it said, if any man err from the truth, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Not a body, not a life as such. Save a soul from death. And shall hide a multitude of sins. That's only for the one man. A multitude of sins. One sin is enough to separate man from God. One sin is enough to set man at variance with their Maker. One sin is enough to consign a soul to hell. And yet James talks about men, one man in particular, having a multitude of sins. And we can well imagine how this repentant thief felt, that as he surveyed, and as much as he could in the circumstance that he was in, and he surveyed his life, he would have felt the burden of his sin. He would have felt condemned for his sin. We receive the due reward of our deeds. No wonder the fear of God took hold upon him, for he was going to meet a far greater judge than any of the Romans could ever be, than any of the Jews could ever be. He would soon meet the judge of all the earth. Let me tell you tonight that every single one of us are accountable to God. The Bible says we must all, every one of us without exception, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this man, he was characterized by fear. He recognized his folly. Thirdly, he exercised faith. He began to realize something about the one hanging on the center cross. And if it was bad for the two malefactors, and no doubt they would have been tortured as well, it was infinitely more so for the one on the center cross. He was beyond recognition. The Bible tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that his visage was more marred than the sons of men. A pitiful spectacle on that center cross, or so it seemed. And yet this man began to realize something about the one on the center cross. He began to realize he needed to get right with God. He began to realize he needed the Lord. Now, he couldn't go to church. That was obvious. where he was nailed to the cross. He couldn't be baptized, for that was obvious. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't begin to change his life and reform his manners, for he was at the end of his days. What could he do? And what did he do? The Bible tells us in another place, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's exactly what this man did. The dying thief rejoiced to see, we sang earlier, that fountain in his day. And he realized that the one on the center cross was special. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. We deserve all we're getting and more. But he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. And I tell you tonight, it's not just that this man was saying that he was wrongly accused. Many people could have seen that. Pilate himself knew that. But the fact that he calls upon him and calls him Lord. He recognizes the one on the center tree is no mere mortal. He recognizes the one on the center tree has something to do with the saving of his soul. And he cries out, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Simply cried in faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's the only way to be saved. Repentance toward God. That's what this man was doing. Repenting toward God. And simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was characterized by folly. He was characterized by fear. He recognized his folly. He exercised faith. And lastly, he was assured of his future. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, the Lord responded to his cry. The Bible in another place talks about people calling on the Lord and the Lord disregarding them. Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out devils and an old list of stuff they were hoping that would gain them admittance. But here's a man who has nothing, absolutely nothing to offer, but a broken and a contrite heart. And the Lord responds. And that's amazing, folks. For all his days, he lived without Christ. For all his days, he pursued his sin. And here he is at the fag end of his life, as it were. Did the Lord turn and say, well, you're coming to me now? You're offering me the fag end of your life? Not a bit. Oh, what a merciful and gracious God. God we have. The Lord responds to him. And the Lord says this, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now you'll notice how God mingles mercy even with our sufferings in this world. Crucifixion was a slow death. And the soldiers would come after some time and break the legs of those who were crucified. And they would have taken them and dumped their corpses in a valley to the south of Jerusalem. It was a city rubbish dump. It was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ himself referred to when he spoke of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the very place the Lord used as a picture of hell. And you'll notice, the Lord said to the man, today, you'll be with me in paradise. They were amazed at finding the Lord dead on the cross. But from these words, we can see that this repentant thief died that same day as well. He hadn't to endure the terrible time it would have been being cast out into the city, rubbish dump, vermin all around the place, stinking, rotting flesh and everything else. The Lord took him home. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me. How that must have buoyed up that man in his last hours, writhing in agony and pain as he would be. But he knew that when he would close his eyes in this world, he would open them in paradise, and he would be with the Lord. He was assured of his future. Have you that assurance with regard to your soul? Have you that assurance with regard to eternity? Are you right with God? Are you ready for heaven? Let me close with that hymn again. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee and praise thee this evening for thy word. We pray, Lord, that you'll write it indelibly upon all our hearts. We know, Lord, that for every one of us there is but a step betwixt us and death. The time to get saved, the time to labor is now. Lord, help us to take on board the urgency of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn number 657. We'll stand as we sing. And if you have to go, then during the hymn, please feel free to retire from the service. But if you're saved and if you're walking with the Lord, then we would encourage and invite you to join with us as we meet together around the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table. for the Lord's people. Do please join with us in a few moments' time. I'll not go to the door, but if you must retire, please feel free to do so.